looking forward to this for a long time. And you say, why? Because we like it up here. And these are, I told the pastor, I was born and raised in Western North Carolina, up in the mountains there. But I said, our mountains ain't like y'all's mountains. Amen. And I can testify that. We came in last night, and the pastor over there sent me the address, and so I just put it in the Google Maps or Waze, whatever it was. That was a bad mistake. And I'm just glad we made it there all in one piece, praise the Lord. I mean, I found one spot that West Virginia DOT hadn't even found. And so, not sure where we were, but glad God's got us here safely.
I didn't know you could do what you did.
Anyway, well, don't go that way, amen? And so, I don't even think billy goats go that direction. And so, it was good though. We had a good time. It's good to be here. We're missionaries to the nation of Denmark. My wife, Miss Stephanie, next to her is Malia, Caitlin, and Braden. And then we got a two-year-old terrorizing the nursery right now, so pray for the nursery. And her name's Adeline Grace, and we are the Johnson family going to Denmark. Some people today were Googling, trying to find where Denmark was, and there ain't nothing wrong with that because I did the same thing. I was pastoring for 10 years up in the mountains of North Carolina, had a missionary come through. He did the same thing I'm doing. He said, Denmark. I'm like, I don't know where Denmark's at. And so I Googled it and got the research. So here's what I found out. If everybody tonight will take your right hand and look at it like this, take your left hand and make a pointer finger, point to your fingertips. That's Paris, France, and the Netherlands. Pull your hand, pointer finger into the palm of your hand. That's Germany. Stick your thumb straight up. That's Denmark. All right? You say, why do you do that? Well, as far as I know, we're not cutting anybody's thumbs off tonight. Nobody's getting them chopped off. So you'll walk out with your thumbs. If you do not get a prayer card, you got your thumb, right? So when you smash your thumb, pray for Denmark. Ladies, when you paint your nails or whatever y'all do, whatever it is, pray for Denmark, all right? And so I need you to pray for Denmark, all right? Denmark tonight, I'll give you my statistics, and I won't bore you too bad, but I'm from Georgia, so I'll give you those. Georgia tonight roughly has 10.8 million people in it. Denmark has 5.8 million, so half the population of Georgia. Denmark will actually fit inside the state of Georgia tonight. Now, here's the sad statistic of Denmark. I was born and raised in Western North Carolina. I asked today, and some people in the church said, yes, same here. There's thousands, if not 2,000 or more independent Baptist churches or churches preaching the gospel in the state of West Virginia. Same in Georgia, same in North Carolina. Now, here's the sad thing about Denmark. As far as we know, tonight there's only one Baptist church preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we brought that down to where we can grasp it, because I didn't understand, I still can't grasp it. If we bring it down to where we can grasp it, now that'd be if your church was the only church for West Virginia. I say y'all have a grave responsibility. But let's bring it on a national scale. Now you're the only church for America. And so God's called us to go. The missionary that was there has come off the field, and there's about 25 people that was there, and we're going to go and replant the work that God has started there about 10 years ago. And so what happened was, as he came through, our church took him on for support. And one thing we did, Pastor, is we would go every year to visit missionaries, the missionaries we supported. And we want to see them. We want to see their burden. We want to be a part of their work. But most of all, we want to be a blessing to the missionary on the field. And so we went to Bolivia, Honduras, the Philippines, different places. Well, it came the year we was going to Denmark. So we got to Denmark, and I'm sitting there doing my Bible reading and praying and doing my daily devotion. As I'm doing that, God said, I want you to resign your church and be a missionary in Denmark. And I said, no way. Ain't happening. I got a church that loves me. They love me. I love them. We're working together. Man, God's doing something here. I'm not leaving it. And I don't know if you ever fought the will of God in your life, but that's the most miserable place you can be. Yeah. And so I said, you know what? We landed in Atlanta coming home from that first trip, and we was headed back home up in North Carolina. I looked at my wife. I said, next year we're going back to Denmark. And she said, why? I said, I don't know. I just feel like that's what God wants to do. Well, she said, that's kind of weird. Well, then she figured it out pretty quick. And so we went back over there. Well, that time I took a young preacher boy, and I said, Lord, he's searching for the will of God. Call him, not me. So I got him over there, let him see everything. Guess what happened? He didn't get called. God said, I want you. And so long story short, for 4 years, I ran from the call of God in my life. I became a Jonah. That was my nickname. My wife nicknamed me was Jonah. And let me tell you something. On the outside, you could have everything figured out. You can know when to say amen. You can know when to read your Bible. You can know when to pray. You can have the preacher fooled and have everybody else fooled, but there's somebody you can't fool. That's God. And I was the most miserable person. And so I went to Georgia. I began to work at local law enforcement, worked my way all the way up through state police, ran K-9 with the drug task force and marshal service. And God really, I felt, if you look on the outside, you say, man, God really blessed him. But in reality, preacher, it was all what I could do. See, in the police world, if there was something that I was cut out to do in the fleshly world, I am a good cop. And I'm not boasting, but I'm a good cop. Now, here's the thing, brother. We're all good at doing something. And if you're not careful, you'll rely on your talents and your abilities and not rely on God. And when you run from the will of God, you find out real quick, I can make a living, I can do things, but God ain't nowhere near me. I mean, in that time frame, we built a new house, had two nice cars, everything was going my way. But in my heart, I was the most miserable Christian you've ever met in your life. There came a day we joined the Heritage Baptist Church in Locust Grove, Georgia. Our pastor's Terrell Hopkins, been there about 5 years now. And there was a day preacher came to me about 2 years into this thing, preacher. And he said, I want you to teach the Mighty Men's Sunday School class. Well, good, being a good independent Baptist preacher and wanting to preach and teach, guess what I said? I'll do it. But I said, what do you want me to teach on? He said, I want you to teach our men how to serve God with their whole heart. Ain't it funny how God works, right? And so I said, well, preacher, I'll be glad to. So I started going through the Bible and teaching about men in the Bible, like Abraham. He served God with his whole heart, laid his son on the altar, and was willing to sacrifice, but God showed up. And get over there, the life of David. But while I'm going through those lessons, before I get to David, I came home from a call one day. I got home, and the two girls back there were running around the house with their mama's phone. And I could hear them talk, and I recognized, I said, who told y'all to speak Danish to one another? And Caitlin and I, or Malay, one of them spoke up and said, Daddy, nobody told us to. We just felt like we needed to start learning it. And God said, I'm already preparing your family for the move if you'll just surrender your life. So all the while, this is working, preacher. But you know what the problem is? I said, I can't. I can't afford to go. If I go, I'm going to lose all my health care. I'm going to lose my 401k, lose this salary, lose everything we got. I can't afford to go. The visas right now in Denmark's $10,000 for my family to go a year. So every year we got to pay $10,000 just to stay in the country as a missionary. I can't afford that. I said, Lord, I can't afford the taxes. The taxes was 56% on our support. God, I can't afford to do this thing. Pretty sure the problem was I kicked God out of my situation and put me in there. Yeah. And we all do that if we all be honest. Yeah. And so all this is going on. I got to a point to where I said, Lord, I can't go. The sponsorship is taken. Even if I surrender today, there's only one Baptist church and they're already sponsoring a missionary in. I can't go if I want to go. So I can't go. So all this is building up. Well, there came a day on Sunday morning, I'm teaching out of the book of 1 Samuel 17, where David's going to the battlefield. Before he gets there, Jesse says, go check on your brothers and see how the war fare. Take the bread and cheese and see how it's going. The next verse, the Bible says, David rose up and went. And as soon as I read that verse, God said, when are you going to do what I tell you to do? Yeah. David was willing to listen to his earthly father. Why don't you listen to your heavenly father? About time you do something. Now listen, military police, I do not cry. And if I'm crying in a service, the Holy Ghost is moving, squeezing me. But I'm not in a service. I'm teaching Sunday school, and this is what happens. And David rose up. And those men are looking at me like y'all looking at him like, what is wrong with this dude? And I said, guys, go find y'all some coffee, a donut, something. I got to go talk to the preacher. I made a beeline for the pastor's office, knock on his door. Now, Sunday school teacher, right? My wife teaches in the school. My kids are integral part. We're there every time the door is open. He says, Bubba, what is wrong with you? And I said, preacher, we're leaving the church. Don't ever tell your pastor 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning that you're leaving the church. Yeah, that's not a good time. No, he said, sit down. I said, oh boy, here we go. And so I went through that whole story I just told y'all. He said, well, it sounds like you need to call Denmark and find out what's going on. And you need to get there as soon as possible. And so, preacher, I called Denmark. I think it was Tuesday, maybe Wednesday, Thursday, something like that. I called Denmark. Got in touch with a missionary who was in Denmark. And he said, Brother Nathan, I'm not a missionary to Denmark. I'm a missionary to Greenland. I've only been here for 2 years learning the language. I'm leaving. And he says, Sunday was our last service. And I said, what do you mean it was your last service? He said, for 2 years we've been praying that God would send somebody, but there's nobody coming. We've called mission board after mission board after mission board. We've called pastor after pastor after pastor. Nobody's coming to Denmark. And I said, well, we're coming. He said, well, let me tell you what happened yesterday. He said, nobody's told you yet. And I said, no, sir. He said, well, yesterday evening was our last service in the evening service. And I was going to get up and tell the people, you need to sell everything off, give the money to missions, go find you that church, it's the only one there, do something, but we're closing the doors. Hey. The piano player and her husband stood up and said, "Preacher, do you mind if we say something?" He said, "No, go ahead." She said, they said, "We don't feel like God's done with our church here. Do you mind if we get in the altar and pray that God will send us our man?" 25 people that evening got in the altar and prayed that God would send them their man. Can I tell y'all what time that was? They prayed at 4:10, 4:15 their time. You know what time I was reading that scripture, preacher? 4:10, 10:15 our time. It's a 6-hour difference. So when they were in the altar praying, was a moment that I was reading the scripture, was a moment they said, "God, we need you." God reached 5,000 miles away and got a hold of my heart and said, "It's time to go." And since then, it's been a whirlwind of a trip on deputation. We've only been on deputation a year and 7 months. We're roughly about 83-85% of our goal. Last week, we bought our tickets, preacher, to move to Denmark. And I'm so excited to get to where God wants me. And can I tell you, getting in the middle of the center of God's will for your life is the best place you'll ever be. And there's been miracle after miracle of what God's done. Real quickly, we was praying about a van. You see my army back there. Those little European cars don't cut it for us. I mean, my boy back there is 15 years old and looks like he's a linebacker for the Packers or something, all right? And so here's the thing. I said, "Guys, we need a van." They said, you can't buy gas. It's $10 to $15 a gallon over here. Can't buy diesel. It's outlawed in the green zone and you live 10 minutes from it. They said, "You got to buy electric." I said, "I'm anti-electric. On EPA day, I'm burning tires, praise God, blowing hairspray out the window." They said, "No, you got to buy electric." I'm like, "You know most of my supporting churches are in coal country, praise God. It don't work that way." And I said, "You got to buy it, preacher." I said, "Well, how much for a used one?" I'll go buy a 15, 20-year old one, preacher. We'll put some 9-volt batteries in that thing. We'll drive it with the Energizer Bunny. They said, "We ain't got nothing that old. Anything that's that old gets shipped out of the country. We're a small nation. We can't afford junkyards and we don't want it junked up." I'm like, "Well, what does that mean?" 2 to 3 year old is going to cost me $45,000 to $48,000. Brand new is $50,000 to $55,000. My pastor was sitting there and said, "You better buy you a new." And I said, "I've got to be that missionary that comes back home and says, I need to buy a brand new van." No, it don't work that way, right?
Yeah.
Well, here's a problem. If I pay for the new one, I get a warranty on the battery, where a used one, you don't. So we began to pray and ask God. Can I tell you what God did in June? We had a church step up and say, "We're going to pay for that whole entire van, brand new van.
Wow.
Just tell us what we owe you." God. We was trying to find a house. House after house after house we couldn't get because they say, "You have kids?" We say, "Yeah." They say, "We don't rent to people with kids." "You got your visas yet?" "No, we don't have visas. We ain't renting to you." There was a house that popped up right before we went over in October to try to get everything settled so we can move. And I said, "Lord, we really need a house." Our phone dinged. We had an app for Denmark housing and it popped up and there was a house. I said, "Babe, this is the house we're looking. It's in the town we wanted to be in. It's great. It's got enough room for us. We can put the church in there. The people can come to church. It's great. 5 minutes from the bus stop. I can run a bus route and pick them. Man, it's great." And we said, "Lord, will you do something?" I said, "Honey, send them an email." She sent an email. Guess what happened? They replied almost instantly. And so we began to look and we looked at the house and my wife wasn't able to at first. And the down payment to rent the house, preacher, was $20,000. The monthly rent is $3,500 for a 3-bedroom house that was built in the 1930s. Now it's been remodeled, but here's the thing. That's a lot of money. You know why people don't go on a mission field in Europe? It costs a lot to go. Let me ask you something. What was the cost to save you?
Yeah, right.
It cost God His Son.
Yeah.
And I dare say that there ain't no amount of money on this side of eternity that could ever worth a soul getting saved by the grace of God.
Right.
So we began to pray and I said, "Will y'all reschedule so my wife can see the house in 2 days?" They said, "Yes." So we began to pray and ask God, "Lord, what do you want us to do with this house?" And God said, "I want you to rent it." You know what I learned real quick through all these past 4 years of running? When God says do it, you do it.
Right.
And I said, "Lord, I've only got $6,000 saved up for a down payment. I can't get the next $14,000. What are we going to do?" So we prayed and they called us 2 days later and we looked at the house and they said, "Do you want it?" I said, "We'll take it." They said, "That's good." I said, "When do you need the down payment by so I can get the money?" They said, "Well, that's what we want to talk to you about. We want to rent to y'all because y'all have kids and we want this house full of kids. Would it be all right? We've talked about it, me and my wife, we talked about it, and we want to cut that down payment in half for y'all. Does $10,000 work?" And I said, oh yes, that's great.
Yeah.
Preacher, I have 6,000, but I'm still short. And so we began to pray. I sent out a little prayer letter saying, hey, we need some help with this. We need the money in a week. I had a church call me, what was it, 2 days later, and they said, preacher, we've been praying. We want to give you $4,000. Will that cover the down payment? Don't tell me God don't know the minute details of what you need. And guess what happened? That preacher, like, I'll mail it to you. And I said, well, we're going to be in a meeting with you. And guess what, preacher? He walked in and handed me the check. Got a deposit, and guess what happened? We got the house and the keys in our hand. Let me tell you what happened with the rental. $3,500, right? That's October. They said, we've been talking about it, and how about we cut that monthly payment in half until the first of the year, and that way y'all can save a little bit of money. Let me tell you, I've got a God who can take care of all your needs this evening. God's been good, and God's been good to our family. We're thankful, so please pray for us. One thing real quick, two things actually. Number one, how many of y'all love your Bible tonight? I love my Bible. But as far as we know tonight, there's not a Bible in the Danish language that's been translated as pure. And so the one that last one was done was in 1871. All the nouns are capitalized. And if you're a Bible student, you understand this, that when you read the gods of this world, who's that speaking of? That ain't speaking of our God. But it's capitalized in their Bible, so when they read it, preacher, don't make sense. There's some grammatical errors, and it's not good. One of our men in our church has been working the past 5 years to get John and Romans done. So Lord willing, the end of this month, the 1st of January, we should have the first ever John and Romans ever to be translated for the Danish people that they can hold and read and know. We've had three publishing companies get on board with us, say we're going to publish them for you. We're not going to charge you right now, just get them published. And then we have a shipping company who's going to ship them for us for free, which is huge because they tax us on weight. And so we can't afford to ship stuff. Y'all know the medium flat rate boxes? $100 to ship it from America. So we can't afford to ship nothing. So we have to buy everything new over there. It's a whole lot cheaper. So the other prayer request is, one, pray for the Bible situation. We found the King's mailbox in Denmark. And I guess he's going to get the first copy of the Danish Bible, the King. And here's what we found. The law of the land states this: whatever the religion of the king is a religion of the land and shall be proclaimed across the nation. Right now it's evangelical Lutheran, but I believe God can do a work, don't you? So please pray for that. But number two, we're raising money right now for our housing furniture needs that we need. Roughly $1,000 per room will get us squared away to what we need. So y'all help us pray about those two things. Amen.
When are you planning to be there?
April 28th, we fly out. Yes, sir. We'll go. Right now we're booked solid between now and April almost. We've got a couple Sundays left open. We'll be home for Easter. And then we'll be out on Wednesday presenting the work. We'll come back home on Sunday for our farewell service, and we fly out on Monday. And so there's some things that we already have in place, but we've kind of leveled it off at about $1,000 per room. That way we can ensure that we've got the beds and everything we need, and we'll have to buy all that once we get there. But y'all please help us pray about that, all right?
How many people in the church where you're going?
Right now we have about three families. We have two families and one widow lady that's going to be coming to the church. Yes, sir. And we'll meet in our home. And we're live streaming, so I can't say a lot of things about what we're going to do and how we're going to do it. But I can talk to you offline about that.
Right.
Amen.
Are you allowed to have a church building?
I am, but it costs a fortune. A storefront building will cost us anywhere to $10,000 to $20,000 a month. And so it's a whole lot cheaper to do it in our house. There is a church, an old Lutheran church that came up for sale just north of us. Right now, I think it was $1.8 million. But there's nobody been in it. And the sad thing is the church buildings there, people are buying them and turn them into bars or nightclubs or social places. And so it's a very dark nation. Now here's the thing. They once had the gospel. They once had it. Because if you follow the Bible and how it came out of Jerusalem all the way up into Europe and how it made its way, if you look into some of these Bibles, the typesets in Denmark. But here's the thing, preacher. They once had it, but they lost it. If you look at America today, we ain't too far behind them. And I know God's given us a reprieve for 8 years, first four and this four. But here's the thing, my hope ain't in the White House tonight.
Right.
My hope ain't in Charleston, West Virginia. My hope is in heaven. And can I just say this? I'm thinking we'll see some young kids in here tonight. Because what happened was in Denmark, they said, we're going to kick God out of our government, out of our schools, and out of our homes. You know what happened? Now they're a dark nation. We're only one generation from losing everything we got.
Amen.
God help us to keep that fire burning in this generation.
Yeah.
Amen. Anything else, preacher? If y'all have any other questions, I could talk all night about Denmark. I love it. That's where my heart is. And listen, I'm red, white, and blue from the top of my head, the sole of my feet, and I don't mean France. Amen. I am American. Yeah. But can I tell you, my heart's in Denmark.
Sure.
And that's where God's called us, and I'm thankful for that. Amen. Kids, y'all come on up real quick. We'll get ready to sing. Sing a couple real quick, and then I'll get into preaching if that's what the Lord has to do. There's one on the floor right there. Get you. I can turn them on real quick. There's that. There's that. Do Glory Land first. Actually, do Brother Stacy's. You got it? We ain't professional, all right? We just sing for the Lord. So you're looking at the music group for Denmark. Hallelujah.
I started my day. God's mercy was with me all through the way. His goodness lay close by to meet all my needs. My Lord is taking good care of me. I'm never forsaken. I'm never alone. One day I'm moving to my brand new home. I'm blessed beyond measure. Just look what you'll see. My Lord is taking good care of me. I'm counting my blessings as a journey along. Good friends and a family and a place to call home. The church where I worship, the Bible I read. My Lord is taking good care of me. When Santa comes tempting and he brings up my past, now speaks for me. My Lord is taking good care of me. I'm never forsaken. I'm never alone. One day I'm moving to my brand new home. I'm blessed beyond measure. Just look what you'll see. My Lord is taking good care of me. I'm never forsaken. I'm never. One day I'm moving to my brand new home. I'm blessed beyond measure, just look what you'll see. My Lord is taking, he's always taking. My Lord is taking good care of me.
Amen. Do feel the grace, y'all. Do feel the grace. Amen. I'm glad he's taking good care of us tonight. Amen. Skies are turning blue. Whoop. No wonder I couldn't hear myself. Clouds are disappearing. Skies are turning blue. Only just a while ago, I told him I was through.
He did not rebuke me, but with arms as strong and brave, pick me up and carry me into a field of grace.
Where all is quiet, leaning on his breast. He pulled me from a stormy sea to a place where I could rest, and told me I was loved, told me I was safe. And I could stay till healing came in this holy field of grace. Had to pass through desert, had to face strong winds. I don't dread them all that much. I know He'll come again.
Led me to still waters, there He'll let me stay, till my soul has been restored in His healing field of grace.
Where all is quiet, leaning on His breast, He pulled me from a stormy sea to a place where I could rest, and told me I was loved, told me I was saved, and I could stay till healing came in this holy field of grace, and told me I was loved, told me I was safe, and I could stay till healing came in this holy field of grace.
All right. Well, I'm glad that I've got a God who's concerned about all of us. Amen. And no matter what we're facing, I'm glad that He can take us to a place of rest and help us in our time of need. The book of Psalms this evening, chapter 142 this evening. The book of Psalms, chapter 142. And I guess this is one of the last messages for 2024. And pastor was talking to me and talking about how hard emotionally, spiritually, and some things that has happened in people's lives this year, just here in this local assembly. But we've been in over 110, 115 churches this year, if not more. And can I just say this? Affliction and hardships isn't just secluded to your church.
Right.
We've seen it all across the nation. We've been from New York all the way to California this year. And can I say, every church we've went in, somebody's come up after the service and said, "Preacher, will you pray for me? We're going through a hardship." Yeah. And can I just say to you tonight, hardship for the child of God isn't to kick us out. It isn't to put a damper on us. It ain't to put us on the sideline. Say, man, I remember when I once had the joy. The Bible says that we should be full of joy. Yeah. David said this, "Restoring to me the joy of my salvation."
Right.
And can I say to you, adversity and things of the life that we live can zap you of the joy of your salvation.
Yeah.
I mean, listen to me. Who is going to want our salvation if all we've got to talk about is how bad we got it?
Right.
I mean, I'm not political in any way, shape, or the form, but I want to say this. Preacher, what would we have done if the other candidate would have won this year? There have been a lot of people saying, "Well, I don't know how I'm going to make it. How are we going to face tomorrow? I mean, look at all things." No, listen to me. The same God that was on the throne 8 years ago is the same God that's on the throne tonight. He sets up who He wants to and He brings them down. We just need to be reminded of that tonight. And the afflictions of our life that comes in hasn't caught God off guard. He knows exactly where you're at tonight. But if you're not careful, your mind and the devil will play tricks on you. He'll tell you God don't care about you. He'll tell you God's forsaken you. God, He's already forgotten where you're at. But I'm here to tell you tonight, and I'm here to preach a message to tell you that God cares about you and still wants to help you in your time of need.
Yes,
Psalms 142, look with me in verse number 1. David said this. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and with my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I showed before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then Thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walked have they privily laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. I cried unto Thee, O Lord, I said, Thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise Thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for Thou shalt deal bountifully with me. The heading of your chapter says this, a maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. That word maskil simply means this, a word or a prayer of instruction. So I want to use that title tonight, a word of instruction from a cave of adversity. A word of instruction from the cave of adversity. Father, in the name of Jesus, I love You tonight. And Father, I'm thankful that You love this place. But Lord, You don't love the building, You love the people that are sitting on the pews tonight. And Lord, You know the hearts and the conditions of the people that are in here. And God, I pray tonight, whatever we're facing, whatever we're having in our life that is causing us hurt, turmoil, pain, agony, may tonight be the night that we lay it on the altar and give it to You and say, Lord, whatever Your will is, I'll accept it. And God, help us tonight to honor You and glorify You, for it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen and amen. As you read this chapter, there were some things that popped off my sheet that probably popped off on yours. 11 times David says the word I. 14 times he says the word my, and 7 times he says the word me. Can we agree tonight that this is a personal affliction in David's life? This isn't something going on in Jonathan's life. This isn't something going on in his daddy or his brother. This is David's situation. And can I say to you this evening, just because you're saved and just because God's did a work in your life does not excuse you from affliction. It does not excuse you from pain. I don't care what the televangelist says. We are not a wealth and prosperity people. Right. What we are is a people who is trying to be more like Christ. And can I remind you tonight, to be more like Christ, there's going to be some pain. There's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some agony to make you into His image. I mean, I remember getting saved and praying, God, make me more into Thine image. Not really taking effect of what that really means. Not if I move around. Because here's a problem. No, I got to stay put. Can I move? I can move. Okay. Because I'm a state police officer and you're going to get your workout. I'm sorry. Here's the thing. If I stay still and frame a target, all right? So I got to move real quick. So here's the thing. The issue of our lives is we look at people and say, I don't deserve to have what's going on in my life. I don't deserve that diagnosis. I don't deserve this financial hardship. I don't deserve what is happening here in my life. But the thing is, God is molding us and making us into Christ's image. When I got saved, we use this terminology, God is still working on me. He is the potter and I am the clay. And if you work with clay, you understand that there's a place where the clay is redeemed from, it is cleansed from, but in doing so, it is to be worked on. Right. Now here's the issue, preacher. I can put a plate of clay on that wheel and spin it all day long, but until I put my hands on it, it'll never be made into what I want it to be.
Right.
Can I remind you, when you put your hands into clay, there is pressure, there is molding, there is agony that is put into that clay that is not of its own self. The clay has no desire to be pressured in, but it has to yield itself to the potter's hands to be made into the image the potter wants it to be. My question to you right now is, whose image are you trying to be made into?
Yeah.
Who are you trying to look like? Well, I've got all this going on in my life and I'm trying to fix it. You're trying to be in your image. What we need to do tonight is say, I've got all this affliction and all this pain and all this agony. I need to be in His image. What did He say? Father, not my will, but Thine be done. Hey, we need to get to a point of life where we say, God, I want Your will more than my will. And God, I need You to work in me. Whatever Your will is, I'll accept it. David had a personal affliction. I began to look here by way of introduction, three things. Number one, look at verse 1. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. Hey, I'm glad David said, I've got a personal supplication.
Yeah.
Hey, aren't you glad tonight that, hey, I don't have to use the prayer closet as a spare tire?
Yeah.
I don't have to use it. Well, now I got that. Now I got to go pray. No, I'm glad I can go in daily. I can go in hourly. I can go in moment by moment and make my petitions known unto God. Hey, there's been times in my life where I couldn't get a hold of the preacher. There was times I couldn't get a hold of my wife. But there's never, ever been a time where I could not get a hold of God. And every time I've had an affliction, every time I've had pain and agony, preacher, I've been able to go boldly into the throne room of God and climb up in the Father's lap and say, Abba, Father, I need you now. And guess what he's done? He stopped everything, preacher, to come to where I was and to help me in my time of need.
Yes, amen.
Hey, aren't you glad tonight? It's a personal supplication. Yes. Number two, look with me in verse number two. He said, I poured out my complaint before him. Now, I was raised independent, fundamental, King James, pre-millennial, hellfire, brimstone Baptist. That's all I've ever known. And one thing my pastor told me was, son, don't you ever complain. Anybody teach your kids that?
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to drink this Sprite. Don't complain. Drink it. I don't like Brussels sprouts. Don't complain. Eat your food. Right?
Yeah.
So here's the thing, preacher. We teach everybody not to complain, but we're the world's worst to complain. And let me tell you something, we'll do it in ways that we wrap it up in that Baptist wrapping paper.
Yeah.
I'm being honest. And we'll say, preacher, you know, I've had a hard week and I'd be a visitation, but I've just got this affliction. Pray for me. We'll wrap it up. And y'all, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I know where I'm at. But I'm being honest, I do the same thing. But here's the thing. David said this, I poured out my blessings to the Lord. I poured out all the benefits of God. He said, I poured out my
complaint.
And let me tell you something. I'm glad tonight I don't have to pour my complaint out to my wife. I don't have to pour my complaint out to my pastor. But I can go to God this evening and pour my complaint out.
Yeah.
David said, God, I don't understand why I'm in the shape I'm in. Just a few weeks ago, the women were singing my praises. Saul's killed his thousand, but David's killed his 10,000. I mean, David was it. But now there's nobody that stands with David.
Right.
I've got a complaint. Anybody ever got a complaint before?
Yeah.
I mean, listen, there's been times, preacher, where I've had complaints.
Yeah.
And I couldn't go to nobody else, but I could go to God.
Yes. Amen.
Hey, can I tell you something? There's a supplication. But can I say not only that? We see that David not only had the supplication, but David had some suffering in his life. Thirdly, by way of introduction, look at verse 4. He said, I looked at my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man what? Care for my soul.
Yeah.
David had some separation. Let me tell you something tonight. In a world in which we live, nobody wants to be alone. I'm going to kill myself right there, but that'll be all right. Preacher, here's the thing. We want to get as many likes as we can on Facebook. We want people to be trendy. We want everybody in our family and friends and colleagues to like us. But you know one person we forget about? Him. David had a separation issue. David said, nobody cares for me. Nobody loves me. God, what am I going to do? You know how, what our world is full of today? Nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me.
Yeah.
Preacher, I'm going to say this word. I hope it don't get me in trouble here. But depression is real.
Yeah, it is. Yes, it is.
Depression is real. Listen, I'm not a psychologist, but I do know this. I worked in law enforcement enough. Depression can hit every single one of us, but it hits us all differently.
Yeah.
But one thing about depression, you can be in a room full of thousands of people and feel like you're all alone.
Yeah.
I remember when my grandfather died, my grandmother would be sitting there and she started having the onsets of dementia. And preacher, one thing she would always say is, I miss Albert. Like, Grammy, we're here. We're with you. We love you. We're here. We care for you. But she'd just say, I miss Albert. You know what that was? That was a sign of depression. And she was missing somebody that she spent her whole life with. And there was nothing we could do to solve that. But then she would say this next statement. But I know he's in heaven. I'm glad I've got God on the inside. And when you're Albert Haynes, I'm glad I've got God. Hey, I'm glad when I feel like I'm all alone. There's never been a moment where God's forsaken me and put me on the shelf. I'm glad he said he'll always be with me. Amen.
Yes, amen.
Can I say depression is real? But can I say God wants to help us in those time of mental difficulties?
Yeah.
Adversity, adversity, adversity. You say, Brother Nathan, it's the end of the holiday season. Can I say this? Depression hits them hardest during the holiday season.
Yeah.
It's real.
Yes, it is.
It's hard. It's painful. But can I say, I'm glad I've got somebody that said he'll help us in the time of need. I began to think about adversity tonight. The dictionary said it's this. It's an event or a series of events which oppose the success or the desires of one. It's misfortune, calamity, distress. Simply put, it's a state of unhappiness.
Yeah.
Can I remind you, Matthew 5:45 says this, it rains on the just and the unjust. We are not immune from adversity.
Yeah.
But see, you may not have calamity. You may not have distress. You may not have the deep adversity that others are facing, but I guarantee you this, if me and the pastor went to his office and called them in one by one, and if it's a lady, we'll have the pastor's wife sitting there, she can come in, and have the ladies come by, I guarantee tonight, preacher, we won't have to go to Walmart to find somebody unhappy.
Right.
There's somebody that's unhappy in here tonight.
Sure.
I don't care how big of a smile you put on your face, and I don't care how much you fool everybody else, you're unhappy.
Yeah.
And adversity has taken your joy. Can I give y'all some instructions? Is that all right? Three things and we'll go to the house. But preacher, God wants to help us in our time of adversity.
Yes,
and can I say to you tonight, the world is full of it. Your life could be full of it, but I'm glad there's a God to help us in time of need. Look with me, three things. I move quick. Look in verse number three. Psalms 142 and verse number three. David said this, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path.
Yeah.
Can I remind you tonight that David has given us some word of instruction. He said, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, thou knewest my path.
Yeah.
Who is the thou he is speaking to? Well, it ain't Samuel, the man of God. And it ain't Jonathan, his blood brother. And it ain't the king of Israel. The one who knows the path of David was the God who said, let there be light. And there was life. The God who said, let's separate the water from the firmament, and it was so. The God on day six who said, let's create man in our image. And he went down and formed a mud ball into his image and breathed into it the breath of life. Let me tell you, that same God this evening knows exactly where you're at. You say, the preacher don't know what I'm facing. The doctors can't understand it. But I'm here to tell you tonight that there's a God in heaven who formed you and knew you in your mother's womb. And he wants to help you in your time of need.
Amen.
David said, thou knowest my path. But in Psalms 37, he said this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord.
Yes.
Now, preacher, I'm not a scholar, but I do know the Bible also says there's none good.
Right.
None, no one. So let me ask you something. Is there a contradiction in your Bible?
No.
Nope. There's no contradiction. There's nothing wrong with that word of God. Now here's the thing, preacher. How is it that the steps of a good man are ordered, but there's none good? Let me tell you, we're all wretched sinners tonight. The preacher said, we're just a bunch of heathens. Hey, I'm glad I'm at home tonight, amen? But here's the thing. I'm a saved heathen. I'm a saved wretched man. I'm saved out of the pit of hell. And let me tell you something, preacher. The moment that I knelt down and got saved by the grace of God, the goodness of God indwelled me by the Holy Ghost, and from that day forward, my steps have been ordered by God. Let me tell you something. Since the day you got saved, God has ordered your life to this very moment. But I'm facing this disease. I'm facing this heartache. I'm facing this pain. Yeah, God's brought you here, not for your glory, but for all of His. Is it all right if I use personal testimony? That ain't Bible college. Is that okay?
That's fine.
I ain't got a degree one. All right. So here's the thing. When I got saved, my pastor told me to pray specifically for a wife. So preacher, I started praying specifically that God would give me a wife from Georgia. You say, why Georgia? Because in North Carolina, I'm sick of Tar Heels. I needed a Georgia peach. Praise God. And I started praying specifically that I get a firstborn son. That was my heart's desire. I got saved praying for those things. God called me to preach. We get later down the road. I meet my wife. Guess where she's from? Oh, yes. It's wonderful. And I got my Georgia peach. We're serving in the church. Doing everything we're supposed to. Tithe. Giving the missions. Preacher. Doing whatever the pastor... Like, we were just servants. Then we find out a year and a half in our marriage, we're expecting Braden. Man, everything's going my way. I mean, I'm getting advancements in the military. Man, I'm moving up the rank. Man, it's great. Nothing could go wrong. Oh, yeah. My wife's expecting Braden. It's time for the baby shower. So we're about third trimester, second trimester, somewhere in that range, second, third. I don't know. She's great with child. I know that much. I don't know anything about that stuff. So this is how I drive. We fill the tank up. We drive till it goes on empty. And then we fill her back up. You got 5-10 minutes to go in, go to the bathroom, get you some Twinkies and a Mountain Dew, get back in the car, and we drive again. Well, preacher, here was the issue. I drove 25 plus hours straight through from South Dakota to North Carolina with a wife who was great with child. I found out real quick that ain't a good thing to do.
Yeah.
So we get home about 1:30 a.m. in North Carolina. I'm sitting there and talking to my family, my mom and dad, my brother, my wife sitting there. And my wife looks at me and she has this panic look and she says, "You need to get me to the hospital." Me being the good husband I am, take two baby aspirin, call me tomorrow. Amen. She said, "No, the baby has not moved in a couple hours." Rush to the hospital. The doctors do all these tests on my wife and the baby. And they come back in, preacher, and they say, "We don't know how to explain this to you, but your baby is going to die tonight." And then they stopped and talking to me and her and looked at me and said, "Your wife's going to die tonight as well." In a matter of 10 seconds of a conversation with a doctor, everything I had prayed for, everything that I longed for, everything my heart's desire was for, was ripped away by a statement from a doctor. And I looked at my wife and I'm crying and she's crying and we don't know what to do. And I'm like, "Is there any other hope?" They're like, "No, there's no hope. Just brace for what's to come. Call your family. Get everything in order. You're going to lose them tonight." I look at my wife and I kiss her on the forehead. I said, "I'm going to go pray." Made my way to the Ford Explorer, climbed in the back of it, and I began to pray. And preacher, I don't remember everything I said, but I remember this one statement I said to God was, "Lord, whatever your will is, I'll accept it." That was the hardest statement I ever made in my life to God.
Sure.
You say, "Why did you say it?" Because I was going through the book of Job at that time. And guess what Job said? He said, "The Lord giveth, blessed be the name of the Lord." No, he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away."
Yeah.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
Can I remind us tonight that the will of God is not determined by our accepting of the will of God. God does not make deals with His will. And preacher, I'm going to show you what I mean. When you got saved, did you come your way or His way? That's the only way we got saved. But you say, "Where's the will of God?" God said that the will of God is that all men come to repentance. The will of God is that all men get saved. But they ain't going to come their way. They got to come His way.
Yeah.
Well, how about the will of God for your life? Well, the will of God for my life is to go to Denmark. Guess what? I couldn't run any further. I couldn't make a deal with God. God, send that preacher. Send that man. Send that person. No, God said I wanted you. And I had to accept the will.
Yes.
There came a point at that point where I said, "God, whatever your will is, my family, I'll accept it." I walked at that moment. Here's what happened. Preacher, God, this is all He said to me. "It's okay." How He knows God? Because that still small voice that convicted my heart and saved me is that same still small voice that came to my heart and said, "It's okay."
Yeah.
He didn't say He was going to heal him. And He didn't say He was going to kill him. All He told me, brother, was it's okay.
Yeah.
At that moment, my world was in chaos. But there was a God in heaven that stopped everything and came to where I was. And all He had to say was, "It's okay." And at that moment, I knew God was with us. And no matter what happened, there was a peace of God that passeth all understanding. And He came to where I was in my turmoil.
Yes. Amen.
And you probably look back in your life and say, "There was a day He did that for me."
Yeah.
I walked back in the hospital room and I leaned over and my wife said, "What did God say?" I'm glad she didn't ask what Joel Osteen said. Amen. I wasn't looking for a better me now. I needed God. Somebody say amen,
amen
right
amen.
There.
Amen.
I said, "God said it's okay." She said, "What's that mean?" I said, "I don't know, but He said it's okay." Preacher, about 15, 20 minutes later, the doctor walked in and they looked at us and they said, "We don't understand this. While you were gone, we decided we needed to run more tests." Let me tell you what that was. That was a providential hand of God reaching down in the medical world said, "Hey, you need to go run more tests." And this said this, "We've been plugging them numbers in and the computer says error, cannot compute." We began to look in the books of what we're looking at and the books can't explain it. We pulled a board of UNC doctors from Chapel Hill together, explained it to them on video conference and they don't understand it. But all we can say was 30 minutes ago, the numbers changed. Hey, let me tell you what happened. My God stepped out and said, "There's going to come harder days in your life. There's going to come bigger issues of your life. Let me show you how big of a God I am." And He just stepped out on glory and said, "I'm going to touch Him. And I'm going to show Him that I am the great God Jehovah." And He reached out and touched my family. And I'm glad He proved Himself in my life.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
How was it that David could say, "Thou knowest my path"?
Yeah.
He's looking at where he's at and saying, "I don't deserve this. This is too hard for me." But he said, "Oh, I remember when I was a lowly shepherd boy and a lion came against a sheep and there was nobody to help me, but God delivered the lion. There was a day when a bear came, but God delivered the bear. There was a day when nobody wanted to fight that Philistine, but God delivered the Philistine." He said, "This thing of Saul is too great for me. It's too hard for me. I can't bear it. But my God has proven Himself time and time and time again. Why will I fail Him now? God will prove Himself in my time of need." And can I say, if God could do it for David, and God could do it for me, why in the world, preacher, can he not do it for you?
Amen. Amen.
God will prove himself in your time of need. Number two, look with me in verse number four. He said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, no man cared for my soul. Now listen, verse number three, I get all excited about that. When I get to verse number four, that is a depressing verse. Preacher, I want you to like me, amen? And I want to like you. And listen, hey, a friend loves that all times. Where's David's friends at? Can't find them. Nobody's stood with David. He's looking around saying, man, nobody cares about me. Can I tell you, in the time of your affliction, you can get to a point where you feel like nobody cares about you. The pastor that's loved on you and cared for you and cherished you, you can say, he don't care about me. You can look around and say, my wife don't even understand what I'm going through. My husband can't understand. It's too hard. Nobody cares. But can I tell you something? David couldn't see what was going on the other side of the mountain. Preacher, 2 years ago, I went with our church to Israel. We went down into En-Gedi. And in En-Gedi, where David was at, right across it, you can look through and you can see the Dead Sea. So David was looking at death at his doorstep and death behind him. David had no hope.
Right.
Can I say, a lot of times in our life, we're looking at death all around us and feel like there's no hope and nobody cares. But as I was talking to that tour guide, that Israeli tour guide, he said, yeah, but David couldn't see that what was going on the other side of the mountain, because where he was at was in a deep crevice. And can I say to you tonight, many times in the adversity hits, you're down in a deep valley, you're down in a deep hole, and you can't see what God's doing on the other side of the mountain. What is the word of instruction in verse number four? Here it is. Bear with me. Know this, that in the time of your affliction, your friends will prove themselves in your time of need. Now, preacher, I preached this morning, and in verse four, there ain't no friends there. Am I right?
Right.
There ain't nobody there.
Nobody.
So how are friends going to prove themselves? Take your Bibles to 1 Samuel 22. 1 Samuel 22. Give the sound man an opportunity to get over there. Turn real quick for me. 1 Samuel 22. This works out, so I'll stay down here and preach off that screen. Is that okay with y'all?
Yeah.
All right. 1 Samuel 22. Go. Oh, it didn't work.
Yeah.
Oh, there it is, man. All right. So there it is. Read it and read in your Bibles. The Bible says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, look at this verse. And when his brethren and all his father's house saw it. When his brother and all his father's house had a committee, informed the committee and said, yes, David is truly in need. Then we'll go down and help him. Is that what it says?
No.
What's it say?
Heard.
When they heard it. You know what happened in the moment I got saved, preacher? I didn't just get saved and put over here all by myself. But I got saved and put into the body of Christ. And I don't know if y'all have lived long enough to find this out, but when one body part hurts, they all hurt. There's all agony all up in there. And listen, I'd go chase these convicts 15 miles through the woods of Georgia, go through swamps. Man, I was on an adrenaline high. Then I found out y'all don't know a whole lot about Waffle Houses. Do y'all not know what a Waffle House is?
Yeah, they don't have them.
Praise God, go south where there's land of milk and honey and waffles. Praise God.
Amen.
Now here's the thing. We'd go to Waffle House over 24 hours and go eat. And I'd go home, be on a sugar high and adrenaline high. I'd wake up the next morning, my right knee was tore up in the military. So guess what happened, preacher? When one body part is weak, there's one that is stronger than it to help bear that heavy load. And preacher, there's been days in my life as a child of God that I've been so weak. I didn't know how I was going to face tomorrow. But somebody's come alongside of me and undergirded me and said, hey, I heard of your affliction. I heard that you're downtrodden. But guess what? You're not in this thing alone. I'm here to help you and bear you up in your heavy load. Hey, friends will prove themselves. Look what it says. When they heard it, they went down thither to him.
Yeah, amen.
Malia, raise your hand back here. Malia, there it is. That's Malia, all right? Everybody embarrass Mo real good. Malia, at the age of 14 months, was hit with a stroke. The whole right side of her body was paralyzed. The whole right side of her mouth was drawn back. Full-blown stroke. It hit in the deepest part of the brain where the brainstem comes out of the spinal column. And they said, your daughter should be a vegetable, but we don't understand. Well, let me tell you what happened. God, spare my daughter. She had the quickest recovery of any patient her age to have full recovery and motor skills back. God. But here's what happened. After the stroke, it opened the door for seizures. And then 5 months in a row, preacher, she would have a seizure. One seizure a month. Boom, 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 boom. Can I tell y'all something? When people go through afflictions and it's the same thing over and over and over, here's what happens. Will you pray for me in my affliction? Here's what we'll say. We're praying for you. But we forget before we get to the back door what we're supposed to pray about.
Yeah.
I'm guilty. Y'all may not be, but I am.
Yeah, many times.
So here's what happened. The fifth one, I'm sitting at the hospital on the bench. I'm looking at my wife holding my baby daughter. Preacher, I sent out a one call to all my church family. You know how many church family call me? Nothing against them. They do what we all do. God's going to touch her. She'll get back up again. They'll be back at church tonight. No big deal. Guess how many preachers call me? You know what? I found myself where David was. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that stood with me. No man that cared for my soul. And preacher, here's what I said. Lord, if this is the cost of me being a preacher and a pastor, I quit. I'm done. I can't handle this.
Yeah.
This is too much for me to bear.
Yeah.
I can't do this on my own. Here's what happened, though. I was in a deep, dark valley, and I couldn't see what God was doing on the other side of the mountain. Here's what happened. 4.5 hours later, the door of the hospital opens up, and a man by the name of Stacy Piercy walks through the door. And I said, Brother Stacy, what are you doing here? You're supposed to be in Georgia preaching revival. He said, I know where I'm supposed to be, but when you sent out that text, God said, don't text him back. Start driving. He got in his truck, started driving to North Carolina, and came to the hospital. Now listen, I didn't tell my wife what I prayed. I didn't put it on Facebook what I prayed, but guess what I told him?
Yeah.
I poured my complaint out to God.
Yeah.
And 4.5 hours later, Brother Stacy walks through the door. He said, when I heard it, I came.
Yeah.
And here's what happened, preacher. He walked through the door, handed my wife a teddy bear and a balloon from Malia and said, not only did I come, but he said, I started praying what God would have me to tell you. And I looked at him, I said, well, please tell me what God had you to tell me. He said, while I was driving, God said, don't you dare quit on him. Don't you dare stop serving God. Don't you dare lay down the preaching. Don't you dare quit pastoring. God has called you and done a work in your life and your family's life. He wants to use you. Don't you dare quit on him now. Hey, I'm glad to know that there's been some people in my life who's come to where I was and had a word from God in my time of need and said, I'm here to help you in your time of need.
Yeah.
Hey, friends will prove themselves. Look what happened in verse number 2. 1 Samuel 22:2. Can you pull that up real quick for me? David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brethren and all of his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Verse 2. And everyone that was what?
In distress.
And what else? And everyone that was in debt. And everyone that was discontented. Gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. They were with him about 400 men. Preacher, you said there's mighty men in here. Is that right?
Yeah.
Where's the mighty men? Where y'all at? Is that y'all? You know what? When I got saved and all that, I mean, listen. The preacher even said he wanted a cool drink of water. I was pushing grannies over. I want to be a mighty man. I was like, I'll go to Bethlehem. I'll get you that cool drink of water. Praise God. And nobody was saved. But here's what happened in my heart. I said, I can never be a mighty man. Like they were. They were mighty. Preacher, where'd they come from? Right there. Hey, is there anybody in here tonight that's in distress yourself?
Yeah.
Anybody else in debt? I mean, I didn't see a runway back here and big old private jets flying in. Nobody's driving a Bentley that I know of. Debt. How about everyone's just discontent and ain't got it figured out?
Yeah.
Well, preacher, you know I'd go help my brother or sister if I had the money. He ain't asking for that.
Right.
Preacher, I'll go if I didn't have my own distress. No, they went.
Yeah.
Preacher, you know I ain't got it figured out yet. He didn't ask that. But here's what he did say. He saved us all by his marvelous grace. We're all a bunch of heathens saved by grace. We're put in the body of Christ. The body doesn't war against itself. But what it does is it's trying to heal one another. Hey, I'm glad to know tonight that I'm not in this alone. I'm not in this by myself. But there are brothers and sisters in Christ that help us bear our load. Why? Because God has used the unwise things, the deaded things of this world to confound the wise. How can the church keep going on, preacher? I'll tell you why. Because we're the body of Christ, and Christ is our strength, but we're all working together for the glory of God.
Yes, that's good.
Know this, friends will prove themselves in their time of need. I began to think about a statement that was said by Preacher Barton down in Western North Carolina after the flooding. He said, the friends I thought were my friends have not shown up in this adversity of my life. The greatest storm that's hit in Western North Carolina ever. But he said, the ones who I thought were my enemies have become my dearest friends in my time of adversity. And can I say to you tonight, I can look back through my life and see people, preachers, come out of the woodwork who I didn't think cared about me, didn't know that they even loved me, but in the darkest days of my life, they've come to my family, loved on us, and helped us. Hey, I wouldn't be here tonight if it wasn't for God's people. I'm thankful for God's people tonight. Number three, and I'm done. Look at verse 7, and I'll be done. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. David here has told us that the Father will prove himself. Number two, he's told us that our friends will prove themselves in our time of need. But when he gets to verse number 7, he says some interesting words in this verse. He said, bring my soul out of prison that I did praise thy name. Is that what your Bible says?
No?
Okay. That's the NWJV. That's the Nathaniel Wayne Johnson version. No, I'm just kidding. He didn't say, I did praise thy name. And preacher, he didn't say, bring my soul out of prison that I am praising thy name. Am I right? He said, bring my soul out of prison that I may. That's future tense. You had past tense, present tense, and now he's looking future tense.
Yeah.
How can David say, nobody cares for me? I've got a complaint. I've got an issue, and I feel like death's on the doorstep. Well, if death's on the doorstep, he should be getting ready to die.
Yeah.
But instead of facing death and ready for death, he looked in verse number 7 and said, I'm going to praise your name in the future.
Yeah.
How is that possible? Well, let me tell you how it's possible.
Yeah.
He said, not only know your father will prove himself, and your friends will, but he said, our faith will prove itself in our time of need.
Yeah, that's good.
Can I help you all something? When you got saved, you gave God. You said, God, I'm trusting you to save my eternal soul from hell. Am I right? That is a miracle. That's something our minds cannot really comprehend. That I will never, ever die. My body will, but my soul won't. And I could either spend my life and my eternal soul could go to hell or it could go to heaven. And he redeemed my soul to go to heaven. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that takes a lot of faith to trust God.
Yeah.
You say, but hang on a second, it takes child of faith. Yes, but a child has great faith in the one who is greater than they are.
Yeah, that's good.
Now here's the thing, preacher. The longer we've been saved, you know what's happened? I can't face tomorrow because I can't fix it. I can't face this adversity that I'm in because I ain't got the money. I can't face it because I don't know how to fix my body. I can't. You know what the problem is? We quit living by faith and started living by sight. Help me, preacher. What's the Bible say? We shall live by faith. It wasn't an option.
No.
It was a command.
No. Yeah.
Thou shalt, the just shall. It isn't an option. It isn't something I say, well, I'll do it on Sunday and Wednesday. No, that's a command every single day of our life. But when adversity hits, you're too quick to get, we are too quick to say, I can't do this thing.
Yeah, amen.
But David said, that I may praise thy name. How did he do that, preacher? Well, there was a day David was sitting on the sheep field taking care of his father's sheep. And the shepherd of that day was the outcast of society, the nobodies. When he would come to town, he was the unclean. He was the unwashed. He was the one who couldn't go into the temple. He was unworthy to be in the church house. He was the one who should be shunned at the door.
Yeah.
Preacher? But there was a day when the man of God came by his door.
Yeah.
And said, God has sent me to see you.
Yeah.
And he said, God wants to make you the next king over Israel.
Yeah.
David went down a nobody. But he came up with somebody because of God.
Yeah.
Can I say to you, there was a day when the preacher came by my way and said, God wants to have a meeting with you.
Yeah.
And he said, hey, you don't deserve it. You're unworthy. You're unjust and you should be shunned. But God sent his son to die for you and wants to save you. And preacher, I went down to an altar and went down to nobody. But because of God, I came up with somebody in Jesus Christ. Hey, I've been put into the royal bloodline. I've been grafted into a royal priesthood. Hey, now I can go boldly into the throne of God. Why? Because of faith that saved me is a faith that sustains me.
Yeah.
Preacher, we don't live this faith and this road of life by what we see. It's in the faith that saved us.
Yes.
Prove it. Here's my last story and I'm done. Pastor of a small church in North Carolina, they forget to give me a check. And guess what? We get home, mama comes to me and says, the kids ate all the breakfast food for in the morning. We ain't got nothing to eat. I'm like, well, go to Walmart. She said, Walmart's closed. And by the way, you didn't get a check. There's no money in the bank account. Anybody ever been there before?
Yeah.
Now here's the thing. I could have called the deacon and said, hey, get the treasurer, his wife with the treasurer. Like, hey, can I get my check? But I didn't do that. I could have went on Facebook and said, them sorry, low down Baptists of that church that I pastored didn't pay the preacher. I could have even went and got my GoFundMe page. Y'all know what those are? But here's the problem. I read a book on George Mueller. Anybody ever heard about him?
Yeah.
Here's what George Mueller did. They said, Dr. Mueller, we ain't got no money. We ain't got no food. How are we going to feed the orphans tonight? He says, sit them down around the table. We're going to sit down and pray and thank God for the food we're about to eat. They're like, do you not understand that there's no food to feed? You know what the problem was?
Yeah.
Sight.
Yeah.
We don't have the ability. He said, sit them down. He prayed and said, Lord, we want to thank you for the food we're about to eat, and began to thank God for what they were going to do. While he was praying, there came a knock at the door.
Yeah. Yeah.
Guess what was there? Food for all of them.
Yeah.
Let me tell you something. If God could do it for George Mueller, why can't he do it for you? Yeah. Well, preacher, you know I don't have that great faith. I'm not looking for great faith. I'm just looking for the faith that you had in God to save you.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
Lord, I can't. You can't, but guess what? He can.
Yes, he can.
So I went to the prayer closet. Here's what I prayed. Lord, do something to show my babies that the faith I have in you is real. Preacher, they don't see the green handshakes. You know what I'm talking about?
Right.
The green, woo, I like him.
Right.
Or even them ones that's got the folded up white paper that's a check. You know what I'm talking about? But the kids don't understand that. Malia, we was walking through town one day and she said, Daddy, go get money out of that square thing. It don't work like that, amen? You got to have, anyway, they don't understand it, preacher. So here's what I did. I said, Lord, show them that the faith me and mama have is real. What'd you do? I went to bed. Trusting God. What happened? 6 o'clock in the morning, 6:30, 7 o'clock, something like that. My Braden's and Caitlin. Woo! Daddy, come here! I thought it was World War III. I'm glad I have an AR-15s, Kevlar helmets, pistols, and the whole 9 yards. I come walking out there and Braden's like, Dad, it ain't like that. I go dragging everything back like Barney Fife. Put everything back up. They said, Dad, look behind the freezer. I go looking behind the freezer that was empty, and guess what happened? Some chickens came up and laid fresh eggs on the porch. You say, I don't believe that. I got the picture of the chicken to prove it. Now, here's what happened. What'd you do, preacher? I'm not a Catholic. I didn't build a shrine. We killed and ate, cracked and ate them things. Praise God. Guess what? It fed all of us. And preacher, guess what happened the next morning? About 6 o'clock in the morning. Cluck, cluck, cluck. Chickens on the porch again. Guess what happened the next morning?
Yeah.
More chickens. Guess what happened for almost 6-7 months straight every single morning? Chickens on the porch. Somebody asked me, why didn't you kill the chicken? Because I killed the eggs, amen?
Yeah.
I didn't ask for chicken and waffles. I was just praying for breakfast food, praise God.
Yeah.
And preacher, guess what began to go through my brain? God's mercies are new. Every morning. And every morning, those chickens coming on my porch reminded me that there was a God in heaven who said, I shall take care of all thy needs according to my riches and glory. And preacher, every single morning, my mind went back that there was a God who said, I'm going to send a raven to feed the prophet in the cave. I'm going to come down and send manna every single morning to the children of Israel. But he said this, if I know the sparrow falls out of the air and can take care of them, how much more shall your heavenly Father take care of you? And can I say, preacher, there hasn't, look at me, I look like an economic disaster over here. I got a recession, I got inflation, and I go into great depression, amen? But can I say to you, every time I look and have to go up a bell size, I'm reminded that there's a God in heaven who's taking good care of me. When I didn't have no food, he provided the food. When I had no money, there was money to pay the bills. Hey, my God has taken good care of me.
Amen. Amen.
I'm done with this. I once was young, but now I'm old. Preacher, I haven't seen the righteous forsaken, nor seek begging bread. And can I say, I don't know what adversity you're facing tonight. And I don't know what this whole year has entailed for you. But can I tell you something? It hasn't caught God off guard. God hasn't forsaken you. Preacher, our friends hasn't forsaken us. But can I say, I'm glad the faith that I have. It ain't my granny's, it ain't my mama's, and it ain't my pastor's. It's real tonight.
Amen.
And it's high time we say, Lord, I'm facing adversity, but I haven't laid it at the altar. I haven't given it wholly to you. I've laid it here, but then I try to go back and fix it. You know what that is? That ain't faith. That's sight.
Right.
You know what we need to do tonight? Lord, whatever it is, I'm going to live by faith and leave it here at the altar.
Amen.
And Lord, even though I live it every single day, whatever it is, I'm going to have faith that you're going to help me in my time of need. Father, I love you tonight. And Lord, I believe these good people love you too. But Lord, affliction could come in our lives and put a wedge between us and you. God, I pray tonight that something was said to help us to put our faith in you. Not just tonight,